Our scripture today comes to us from the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It's the famous story of the Gadarene demoniac. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. Hear now the very word of the Lord. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the tombs. He was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you would not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, even as I read this morning, I would really like to spend a spiritual emphasis week using this text as the foundation for a series of messages, because there certainly is a series of messages in here. I believe that in terms of the flow of the Gospel of Mark, I believe that the main theme here is a more detailed study of evil. A more detailed study of the reality of evil, because we've seen here previously, for instance, in this first synagogue that Jesus entered, how a devil cried out immediately. It had gone undetected previously, but when Jesus came upon the scene, he was unearthed and revealed to be what he was. But that was a more of an episodic development, or it was a very quick occasion whereby we got to see something of the evil that is present in life. That was a few verses. Here we have half a chapter devoted to the presence of the demonic. And I would say that this is a study of the pathos, or the complications, the phenomenon of fallen man. He's promised freedom and knowledge by Satan, but instead, as we look at this passage, we see the reality of evil, We see the intensity of it. We see the evil of evil. We see the slavery of evil. Now, this is good for us to understand, and this is good for us to study, because we ourselves find evil too easy to dabble with, or with which to dabble. Even the best of us, in terms of our ethics and our spirituality, find it all too comfortable to live with and cohabit with evil. And this passage reminds us of the evil of evil. It reminds us that there is no neutral land between good and evil. That there's either evil or there's good. There's either Christ or Antichrist. I've already alluded to this in terms of our study of the Psalms today. But this is one of the great problems of modern man, even modern Christianity, because modern Christians like to think that there's some neutral area, some middle world between Christ and Antichrist. But Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And we must get this in our minds, especially in terms of our own hearts. That there is no medium ground between good and evil. That we must seek the good through Christ. And avoid with all of our strength. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off the things of darkness. Now all of this is revealed through this story where Jesus comes to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And we see later it mentions the Decapolis, these 10 cities, literally in Latin it means 10 cities, that were on the northeast border of Israel, to the east and the north of Nazareth and where Jesus was born, and to the Galilee region where he began his ministry. And Jesus comes to this land, the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I think that there are two main points to this, and then I have, I think, four further shorter observations. I want to focus, that's why I in a sense I could see doing a week of sermons on this text, but the two themes that I think come through this, the two most powerful themes, is that the demonic is real, and secondly, that the demonic is destructive. That it's really real, and it's really destructive. And I think those are the two most important things that we draw from this larger text. And there are four shorter observations. They're very interesting, but I'm not going to deal with them at any great lengths. And some further and shorter observations. But let's first of all look at the reality of the demonic. Here we see, as I said, this focuses on the demonic, and some people would simply see the demonic as an obscure, narrow entity that they would like to study, perhaps demon possession or demon oppression, as it's called. But we see here that the world of the demonic is simply the world without God. We see that the world of the demonic is simply the world without God taken to its extremity. In other words, God says, okay, you don't want to worship me. You don't want to pay your affections to me. You don't want to honor the Lord's Day. These would be seen as rather innocuous sins by the world. They would see other sins, particularly sins against mankind, murder, rape, robbery, these kinds of things, as more perverse evil. But they wouldn't see these. They wouldn't see a reluctance or a reticence on the part of men to worship God. They wouldn't see that as real, serious evil. But we see here in this text that if one separates oneself from the Lord, that is the essence of evil. And if one separates oneself from the Lord and gives oneself over to that, in the extreme manifestation of this, we find ourselves in the world of the demonic. The world of the demonic is simply a further degree or a further separation of oneself from the world of righteousness, the world of worship, the world of vitality, where that relationship with God and man is vital and strengthening and encouraging because we are the way we were created to be. The world of the demonic is just the other extreme of that, the other end of the line. So Jesus comes and gets out of the boat on the other side, and immediately a man came out of the tombs, a man who was deranged, a man who would barely be considered a human being. He was so possessed and so manipulated, so dominated, so enslaved by the demonic. Now we see later we see in verses 3 through 6, we see the words or the conversation description of the man. But then in verse 8, we see that Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And evidently this command by Christ had elicited all of these words and all of this profuse conversation on the part of the demons. But as I said, the first thing that this shows us, or the first thing that all of this shows us, is that the demonic is real. I mean, the philosophers talk about evil as an abstract idea because they admit that things are not right. There's a great deal of debate as to what isn't right and why it isn't right and what isn't right about what isn't right and all of those kinds of things. But what this story tells us in a very simple, honest, clear way is that there is an evil in the world, and that evil is really evil. And that's one of the most confusing and distracting things that people and even Christians have to come to grips with. Are we really convinced in our hearts that evil is evil? If we are convinced of that, then why are we such friends with it? My heart often cries out as I look within myself, and I can hardly grasp how I can be so at ease with evil thoughts and a distance from God, because that's evil too. I mean, evil is a transgression of the law of God, or it's a want of the righteousness that we ought to have. How can we be so at peace with our indifference to God? That's because we're not really persuaded that evil is evil. If we were persuaded that evil was like a raging fire that was about to consume us, would we not run from it? If we were not convinced that it brought us all kinds of the agony of a terrible infection, would we not do all that we could to find an antiseptic, clean place? But of course, we don't see evil as evil. We don't really see it as wickedness. We don't see it as consuming. But in this passage, you see it. You see the Gadarene demoniac. This man is in a place where the evil of the world has been allowed to go to its extreme case. There's no confusion here. There's no hypocrisy. There's no mixed situation here between the habits and the appearances of men and their societies and real evil. Here Jesus crosses the sea and he comes to this strange land, the land of the Gadarenes. And there a man comes out of the tomb. A man who was fully given over to this life apart from God. Oh, how Hollywood loves to glorify life apart from God as if it's more exciting, it's more free. They have been to the school of the demonic. They don't understand it in that way. But have they not been to the school of the demonic, the school of Satan, the school of Genesis 3? and they have supped and eaten well at their books and their lessons in that place. But in the land of the Gadarenes, that this man comes out of the tomb, here we see what evil is. We see the chilling nature of it. We see how this man hardly has a heartbeat left. He's been so possessed. Well, in the end, the devils have filled his heart. More than 2,000 swine, it says. Can you imagine being tossed to and fro with this kind of evil? But this is simply the extreme, the culmination, the fulfillment of evil, as evil is given reign to grow. And grow and grow. Martin Luther has that famous phrase that's always possessed me. Sin boldly. As an answer to those who wanted to deviate from the Word of God. You say, okay, if you want to deviate from the Word of God, and you want to sin, then sin boldly. Don't just go halfway. If you really think that you have a new gospel that deviates from God's way, then take it all the way. Take it boldly, run along that road. Don't tarry, don't go with a half step. If you really believe that deviating from God's word is the way of promise, run in that way and see where it gets you. Because Luther was convinced that when people sinned boldly, they would be driven to bold repentance, because they could not stand the evil that they would discover on that way. And that this story tells this evil is evil, and we ought to learn that lesson. Learn it from the Gadarene. If you haven't learned it in your own life, learn it from the Gadarene demoniac. Now, secondly, what we see here is the demonic, or the wide way that leads to destruction, is really destructive. The demonic is destructive. It really is destructive. Now, very often, God veils the destructiveness of evil by his restraint of it in the world. He restrains evil. He doesn't let evil develop as graphically and powerfully as it might develop. But evil, when it's allowed to develop, always becomes destructive. That's why, as an older Christian, I've learned that the more, you know, liberals and anti-Christian people, they're struggling and striving to break out of God's confines. And I say to them, the more you are victorious, the more you are defeated. I'm really not afraid by the advance of evil, because I know that it's unlivable. The more they succeed, the more the Democratic Party succeeds in its liberalism and its anti-godliness. Now, I'm not equating the essence of the Democratic Party with evil. I know certainly there's people in the Democratic Party that are ethically much better than some of those in the Republican Party. I know that there are some in the Republican Party, mostly rhinos, but it's wonderful to have a little church. To just speak freely. But, I know that there are people that are just as given over to it in the Republican Party. But by and large, the principles of the one are better than the principles of the other. And the more that they are victorious. One of the principles of the Democratic Party is that the power of this world, the fiat power of this world, comes not from the word of God, but comes from the word of man. See, and therefore they believe that they can decree prosperity through their laws, whatever else they do. That they basically have a control of reality. And this is nothing other than the old philosophy of humanism that was resurrected in the Renaissance, but came from the ancient world, from the humanists of the ancient world, who believed that man was the measure of all things, and that man was alone, that man had his existence in his own hands, and that he was to make of himself whatever he was to be. It's an old, old, tried, but false philosophy. But I know that the more that philosophy succeeds, the worse circumstances will become. The more that it succeeds, the more destructive it will be. It's like if you let people off from the restraints of Christianity than sexually. They start producing more unwanted children, and these unwanted children are little bits of wind. And you know, the Bible says they that sow the wind will reap the whirlwind, and these children become more and more out of control. They become more and more devilish, more and more lonely, more and more twisted and perverted, which then grow upon the society, and then people think, well, what can we do with this? We don't want them anyway. Well, let's abort them, you know. And the storm just grows more and more intense as we deviate from God's ways and God's word. And the more it deviates and the more it increases, the more destructive it becomes. The demonic is destructive. And here we see in this text all of that coming forth with such power. Here we see that the man is not living in a house, but he's living in the tombs. Now, the sane person, maybe not the Christian person, but the sane person, when he goes by a cemetery, the idea of death kind of rattles him, and he may whistle as he goes by the cemetery, pretending that the death is not really there, or that it won't really possess him. But he's not going to choose as his home base the tombs of the dead. This is this man. He's living amongst the tombs. And he was a threat and destructive both to himself and to other people. The people of the region knew about this, and they had tried to restrain him. They had tried to put these metal restraints on him, these chains, and yet the chains had been pulled apart and the shackles were broken in pieces. You know, who was going to try to shackle this fellow? I know some stories of my son Rich of bringing some people into a jail up in Oakland County who are on drugs, and they don't feel pain, and they have their hormones strengthening them and coursing through their body. And I've heard stories of, you know, where he said that they've had a policeman or a deputy on each leg and each arm of a person and one around the neck. And sometimes these people are still thrashing the policeman about. They're just so possessed by these alien powers. That's the way this man was. And this was in the day before tasers, things like that. I mean, who's going to go in and try to put chains on this fellow? But his life was so destructive and so out of control that their incapacity to bind this man and to control him physically is a metaphor or a picture of the spiritual lack of control that he had in his life. It says in verse 5, day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. Well, evil never wants to admit that to either its own evil or to the destructive nature of evil. But here we see it in the flesh. This poor fellow, yes, he was a terror to the neighborhood. People feared encountering this demoniac, and yet the person that the demoniac was the most cruel to was himself. If you see some cruel person in a marriage, you know, you might think of the cruelty to the wife or the cruelty to the husband or the cruelty to the children. But just remember that evil is destructive unto itself, not only to those around it, but to itself. And the demoniac was constantly self-destructive to himself. It doesn't make any sense, does it? It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet this is part of the nonsense or the irrationality of evil. I mean, why would people not worship a good God who was the source of all beauty and all love? Is that not irrational? Well, you see, if something is irrational at the root, then it's going to be irrational in the fruit of the branch. And this is what we find when we find evil. And this is what is brought out in the story of the Gadarene demoniac. And so Jesus, when he sees this man, oh, the pure, he blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No one saw God like the Son. And no one understood evil. No one had an intuition for evil like the Son. And so coming up into this area, Jesus immediately knows that this man is possessed by thousands of devils. And so he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. He senses it immediately. His intuition, it's like the hair on the back of his neck stands up, because he has a sense of righteousness and he has a sense of evil. And so he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And so it says in verse 2 that immediately as this man approached Jesus, he cries out in verse 7 with a loud voice, what have I to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, you by God, that you do not torment me. Here's a man in utter darkness. He sees no way out. He understands the deity of Christ in a certain sense. He understands the power of Christ. But he has no sense of the love of Christ, no sense of the gospel of Christ, no sense of the freedom which is possible from Christ. All he sees him as is a tormenting spirit. But Mr. Arminian, that is not enough to bind the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say that the secret of salvation is in the decisions that we make in ourselves, the ideas that we think, the emotions that we feel toward God. Oh, if we could just have one positive emotion, if we could just have one small positive decision. But here's a man who only sees Christ as a tormentor. He sees this command to come out of the man as a condemnation. But our Lord Jesus delivers him. And the great promise of the story is that even graphic evil is no great difficulty for the curative powers of the living God. Well, I see by my watch that I'm covering these first two points. I've left almost no time for the last four. I'll just run through them. I see in verse 6 the mindset and the instinct of the demonic. There's a sense of total opposition here. Which is a spiritual problem, because many times people will think that the problem with evil in this world is ignorance or something like that. But we see that here that this evil is a spiritual thing, that the evil is totally opposed to the Lord, and that there's no chance for any discernment here, because the disposition of the demonic is set totally against God. If you've ever been in a debate with people like this, You cannot reason with them. I mean, we try, and God says we must, but behind all of their reasons is this feeling, this mindset, this heart position. And we definitely see that in here. Secondly, we see, strangely, we see the frailty and the weakness of the demonic in their wanting to be sent into the swine. They made a mistake. They, despite the, I really don't have time for this, but it was a foolish decision that they made, because all the swine, the animals, were not able to bear what the human being could bear. And they simply, being filled with these evil spirits, they simply ran headlong into the sea and were drowned. And we leave it to God what happened to these evil spirits. The Bible doesn't tell us. Thirdly, we see in verse 14, we see society's readiness to cohabit with the demons rather than Jehovah God. And we see that all around us. It's amazing. And after this fantastic exorcism, we see the people finally showing up and upset that their business with the swine. Now, this is often pointed out that this is a border area. The pigs were unclean for the Jews, but here right on the border is this big pig operation, this big swine operation, and undoubtedly they were selling them to the Jews, who were not so the Jews who were not willing to wait for the gospel age to eat pork. I love a good hot roast pork sandwich. But they were not willing to wait for Jesus, for the Messiah, for the messianic reign, and they were already dabbed. They were breaking God's law as the ceremonial law as he had given it to them at that time. Now, they, having seen this exorcism, the people are angry against Christ for freeing this man. It's just incredible. They themselves had tried to restrain the man, had been inept or unable to do it. But here Christ does it, and they, in a sense, they would rather have him back in his demonic condition and the pigs all safe and secure so that they could go about their business. And does this not represent society's readiness to cohabit with the demons rather than Jehovah? It's just unbelievable. Lastly, here I see in the man himself in verse 18 and following, we see the black and white of evil. The black and white of evil, that evil is really evil, that evil is really contaminated, that evil is really sinful, and that good, that redemption is really good. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him. He begged Jesus that he might finally felt pure. Finally felt unshackled. He finally felt like he could breathe, and he begged Jesus that he might go with him, that he might be one of his disciples that wandered. Verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus wasn't being cruel here, but he did want to have people like this preaching where they lived. And so he says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has been, how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him and all Mark. You see, the goodness of good, the wonder of righteousness, the evil of evil. How little appetite men have for real goodness. How much appetite they seem to have for evil, even unto the extreme of the demonic. Let us give thanks to God that he has had compassion on us and brought us in from the cold and has never given us over to the demonic like this. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this account as it teaches us not just about the demonic, but it teaches us about evil per se, the basic elements of evil, how evil, how destructive it is, and then some of these other points. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us in being agents of good, agents of righteousness, especially agents of the gospel, as it opens the door, the escape hatch from the world of evil and from the world of the demonic. O God, we pray that we might rejoice in the goodness of Christ, the wonders of our Messiah, the wonders of our Savior, who is able to break down the door. He's able to unshackle the possessed and bring them into a land of freedom and openness. Oh God, we give thee thanks. Bless us even more in that work which was done for us 2,000 years ago. Feed us, O Lord, on the recuperative powers of our Christ. Enable us to be disciples and teachers and preachers to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.